Very good. Well, would you join me in turning to Galatians chapter 6? Our first sermon in Galatians 6, I think this one and two more, if the Lord wills, then we'll likely be done then at that point with Galatians and moving into 1 John the next Sunday after that. I don't know when that is, sometime in mid-March, early March. This morning, let's pray first, rather than catch you up. Let's pray first, and then we'll read it, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you for your word. In it, we are pointed to life in Christ, and through it, you sustain the life of your children. The food is good that you have provided that sustain the souls of people. Jesus said, "The man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth, the mouth of the Lord." And so we are hungry, and if we are hungry, that is your doing. And if we are not eating, we are malnourished spiritually. So I pray, Father, that you would feed us now, but also give us the hunger for it. And by your Spirit, give us the meaning and help us to apply your word to our lives that we might grow in Christ, to know you more, to grow in the knowledge of the gospel and of Christ, and thereby bring you glory increasingly in the way that we live, the way that we move to repentance quickly, the way that we love one another, and the way that we proclaim and defend and explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. In all these ways, I pray that you'd help us now as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 6, 1 through 5 this morning then. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. The word of the Lord. Galatians 6, 1 through 5 provides us with a very practical example of what Paul has been writing about up until this point. That is, how walking by the Spirit now is to work itself out in the life of the Christian, but particularly now in the life of the church, in the life of the community of the people of God in any one location. What does walking by the Spirit look like as we live together? One commentator writes, Philip Ryken, I didn't write that in, I don't know why, but that's who the commentator is who wrote these words, quote, "The Holy Spirit does not produce this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit from Ephesians 5, 21, 22, 23, 24, and there. The Holy Spirit does not produce this fruit for our private enjoyment. True spirituality is not an individualistic quest for self-fulfillment, the kind of thing one has to climb to the top of a pillar to discover. No. The life of the Spirit flourishes for the sake of others. It is not experienced in private primarily, but exercised in public. Therefore, it does not grow in isolation, but within the community of faith. Spiritual life, then, is meant to be shared. It is less like a fruit tree hidden away somewhere in a secret garden, and more like one that grows in a public park." End quote. And at regular intervals in the life of a church, because Any church is made up of human beings, sinners like you and me, saved by grace. At regular intervals, a brother or sister falls into sin, rather serious sin, manifesting in their lives the works of the flesh, which Paul has been writing about as well in that contrast, that fight in the Christian between the works of the flesh and the Spirit of God. At regular intervals, a brother falls, a sister falls. We're all walking together, that's the idea, and someone falls. Well, what does it mean then to walk by the Spirit together when someone falls? Oh, there went Bob. There went Judy. There went Billy. Let's use some fictional names. There went me. What does it look like then to walk by the Spirit? Well, Paul has some pastoral advice for us for what that looks like in the life of Christians together. Now, the point most often emphasized from this text is that when this happens, the church should take it upon itself to gently restore such a person. The church should take it upon itself, which seems to always mean the elders or the pastor or somebody. But the point seems to be most often made that it needs to be done gently. They need to do it gently. And this is one way, of course, that the family expresses its love toward one another. That, of course, is rightly made. And the text does teach this truth, gently restoring. Certainly doesn't suggest that just elders and pastors ought to do it. But there's actually another point that we must not miss this morning in this text, and what I think is the primary point in the text, and we'll work through this, is that Paul's words of caution and teaching in these five verses, that just to illustrate it quickly, words of caution and warning are found in four of these five verses. These cautions, these warnings are not aimed at the brother who fell. They're not aimed at the one caught in sin. They're aimed instead, every word of caution here is aimed at the one who would help restore such a person. So here's the flow of the argument. Let me lay that out. The three points we'll work through, and then we'll tackle them one by one. So Paul begins first by stating the problem, or the presenting issue, which is restoring a sinful brother or sister who has been overtaken, caught up, and fallen into some unspecified sin. That's verse 1, point 1. This is followed then by an underlying principle to be applied to the issue in verse 1, namely that spiritual people, whoever that is, need to be responsible for one another and look after one another and bear one another's burdens. That's in verse 2. Then the rest of the section, verses 3 through 5, is the third section for us this morning, the problem of pride. That is, when restoring others, those who are helping have a problem that they must face, namely a temptation to pride in various ways, and we need to figure out what that means. So, here's the three points. The problem: one, restoring a sinful brother; two is the principle, love one another; and three is the problem of pride in this situation, when this happens. So that's how we'll work our way through it. Point one, then, verse one, the problem, or the situation, the presenting issue, restoring a sinful brother or sister. Now, verse 1 reads this way, again, cutting off the back half of it, the back end of it. We'll just take the, we'll say the first two-thirds there. 1a, I guess. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, brothers, he's writing to Christians, isn't he? Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. There's the situation. Caught in any transgression. If anyone if any person, if any believer amongst you, is the idea. These brothers and sisters to whom we are committed and walking together, somebody stumbles and falls, snared, their foot is snared, caught in a trap. Well, what kind of transgression? What kind of sin? Well, he doesn't say. He doesn't say here. It's unspecified, undefined, but without naming specifics, because he doesn't, we might be able to at least understand that he's talking about momentary stumbles, caught in. Somebody, they have been walking with you. We're walking together, and they're caught in something. They're trapped. They didn't see that coming, or they saw it coming and stumbled anyways, but it's a defined period of time. The one who has fallen has been overtaken like a bear jumping out of the bushes. What was that? Where did Billy go? You know, that kind of thing. So that I think we can safely say that the sin of which Paul speaks here in Galatians 6:1 is different from the sin condemned by Paul, say, in 1 Corinthians 5, where there is a man in the church described there who is living with, in relationship with, his father's wife. And it's a willful, continual violation of the law of God. And the man apparently has no plans to change the situation. He's unrepentant, it seems, right? He's picked a lifestyle that's counter to God's word and will, and he won't change. That does not seem to be what Paul is talking about here. In a case such as that, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes that the offender should be thrown out of the church. And that is not the recommendation here, is it? In Galatians 6:1, it's still sin, but something is different. Here in Galatians 6:1, the person is caught again, overtaken in a trespass, as if to suggest that this is a different reality even than just previous in Galatians 5, which is more likely a description of the man back in 1 Corinthians 5, that of a person who is practicing the works of the flesh, who will not then inherit the kingdom of God. That kind of situation is a person choosing against Christ, choosing a life of sin and loving it and not turning back. Yet. And again, this sin in Galatians 6:1, then, being a brother or sister caught in a sin, this comes to light then in the community. That's the implication, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, someone's caught in a transgression. Now you figure it out and go help them. So people know about this. It comes to light. The person is found out, and folks in the church become aware, and they care. We're supposed to care when we fall into sin, when we fall into traps. The brother or sister has stumbled, committed a serious blunder of some kind. It's a big mistake, to be sure, but it's more like a temporary lapse so that the person might be able to say to you when you ask, "I don't know what I was thinking. I know better than that. But I gave in. I sinned. I'm sorry." That's a huge difference, isn't it, than the man who wants to just stay in his filth and won't turn. So this person wants to get out of the trap. Maybe it's a man caught in his office kissing a coworker who isn't his wife. A woman is caught in a lie. A man is caught cheating on his taxes. A student is discovered to be the source of a nasty and hurtful rumor. A young and frisky unmarried couple is known to be playing with fire and getting burned. People know. And people in the church come to know about this? And also, I think here we must assume that we are dealing with a person or persons, again, who are sorry about this. They're repentant. Maybe that takes a little bit of time, but they become repentant by God's grace. They want out of this sin. They want help. They're willing to go through a process of restoration and reconciliation. They want to get back up and continue walking. In other words, there is brokenness. There is softness towards the grace of God and towards you, the brother or sister who comes to them and says, "Brother, what are you doing? Sister, what are you doing?" And they don't say, "Who are you?" They say, "Oh, you're so right." There's a huge difference, isn't there? So the method is restore, but the process isn't prescribed either, only that we do it gently. So a person who is sinning, who has fallen into some sin, needs our help. Do you know that about life together as a church? That we're all sinning at times, trapped at times, fallen, crawling, wounded, and we need each other's help. Paul says, restore him. The word means to make it right, to repair the torn net is the idea. Sin, while primarily an offense against God, is also practically a breakdown in the machinery of our life. It needs repair. There's something broken. It's not working right. If you find someone with a breakdown, you are to do what you need to do in order to restore the person to good, godly running condition. It's one of the means God uses to restore his people and keep them with himself, fellow brothers and sisters. In other words, nobody who lives by the law of Christ, the love of the brothers and sisters, and in the power of Christ can say about a brother's or sister's sin, "That's not my business. I don't have to add that to my burdens. It's his problem, not mine. He got himself into that. I'm doing fine. Why should I have to get out of my lane to go help this brother who's falling back? I want to keep going." No, that's not how it should work. And then, why would Paul need to remind us not only to restore a fallen brother or sister, but to do it gently? Why does he need to say that? Well, here's why I think he needs to say that. Because he just wrote that we all, believers, have a war going on inside of us. A battle raging within us every day between the sinful flesh and the Spirit of God. And because of that, we have this uncanny sinful ability of applying a standard more harshly toward others than toward ourselves. We have this incredible tendency to focus on our own strengths while focusing on the weaknesses of our brothers and sisters, right? We have the ability to see someone fall and not care because sin still dwells and we give in. So aren't we in the boat with them, but we feel superior to them? With the result that we are not inclined to restore, but to just keep on without them. So instead of restoration, we get things like this. This is a story from the Bible about Pharisees and a couple references to them. We get scribes and Pharisees, religious people, right? Who were ready to stone the woman caught in adultery. Yet they were completely neglectful of their own sin of taking advantage of the helpless, the neglect of their responsibilities to their own families, or their persecution of the righteous. They've got sin piled up, and yet they're ready to not only not help the person who's fallen, but stone them, beat them while they're down. And it's the same today. This would explain, I think, a fair bit of the ills of the modern church. There is theology, there are heresies, there's false teachers, there's all sorts of things, there's wrong methods, and all of that stuff is real and needs to be dealt with. But how much of what we deal with in church is because we're just doing it by ourselves and not caring about brothers and sisters who fall and rescuing them? And even if we agree with the concept of the need for rescuing them, for restoration of a brother or sister, we, again, are not naturally inclined to do it gently. For the person who is most interested in having the appearance of godliness, who is in effect like the Pharisees, like a legalist, just wanting to look good, worrying about the letter of the law while missing the heart of God entirely, when such a person is confronted with a brother caught in sin, he is most likely to desire to impose more of a burden on the fallen brother rather than to help them bear their load. He will want to rub the person's face in their sin, just as the Pharisee did. Finally, the person might think, finally, Billy sees how bad he really is, which I knew all along. See? There he goes. I knew. That there would be no instances of such neglect amongst people who claim the name of Jesus. Even spiritual abuse, which is what that is. Not in the life of our church. The person who is in Christ, who is walking by the Spirit, would and should rather rush to aid a brother or sister who has fallen into sin. From last week, the end of chapter 5, we read, didn't we, that the fruit of the Spirit is that the Spirit works in the life of a believer is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. So putting that with our verse 1 of chapter 6, we have something like this from Paul. Restore the fallen brother or sister, being yourself under the influence of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, who through your humble submission and faith is producing in you gentleness. Now go. Martin Luther once wrote concerning this passage, quote, "Learn from Paul how to deal with those who have sinned. Brethren," he says, "if any man," he's quoting Paul, "if any man be overtaken with a fault, do not aggravate his grief, do not scold him, do not condemn him, but lift him up and gently restore his faith," Luther goes on. "If you see a brother despondent over a sin he has committed," in other words, he's weighted down by it, he's fallen, he's weighted, he's repentant, "run up to him," Luther goes on, "reach out your hand to him, comfort him with the gospel, and embrace him like a mother. The treatment for one," he concludes, "the treatment for one who has been overtaken by a sin and is sorry is to deal with him in the spirit of gentleness and not in the spirit of severity. A repentant sinner is not to be given gall and vinegar to drink. Give him refreshing water." That's Luther, and wise. Well, who should restore? Well, here we have that phrase, "you who are spiritual." Well, if we could just determine that that means elders and pastors, then the rest of you are off the hook. But I'm sad to tell you, sort of, that that's not what's being referenced here. What's a spiritual person? Well, he's been writing about this. A person who walks by the Spirit, that's a spiritual person. A person who is led by the Spirit, that's a spiritual person. A person who lives in the Spirit, that's a spiritual person. What's a spiritual person? A person who is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Who is that? All Christians. Real Christians. I'm not talking merely about what people say. I'm just talking from God's perspective. Everyone in whom the Spirit of God dwells truly is a spiritual person. You who are spiritual. Now, having said that, I do think it's reasonable to assume that you're looking for maturity. We're not saying, hey, you Christian for 6 seconds, why don't you go confront sin? You know, we're not, maybe, but maybe that wouldn't be such wise counsel. So, it is reasonable to assume that more mature Christians ought most often to undertake the task of restoring a fallen brother or sister, given the sensitivity and danger of the task that Paul will describe in this text as we'll consider it. But it should be the goal of every Christian to be growing, to grow into this, to be being led by the Spirit, to be walking in the Spirit, to be seeking to fulfill the law of Christ by loving brothers and sisters, to be growing in sensitivity to the sins of brothers and sisters, and to be cultivating the reality of love for them and the skill to go help them just as they help you. So that's for every Christian. And when, in the normal course of the Christian life, you are called upon to give aid to a brother who has fallen, a sister who has fallen back into the snare of sin, we are to take heed to the warning Paul gives at the end of verse 1. And brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Here it is. Keep watch on yourself as you're now doing this, lest you too be tempted. We'll come back to that in a while. Let's move into the second point, the principle, love one another. Verse 2, point 2, section 2, the principle, love one another. So verse 2 reads, and it is the general principle, bear one another's burdens. This person has fallen underneath the burden of sin. They're snared into some sin. They've been caught up in it. Bear their burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So this is Paul's summary statement of what would be going on if verse 1 were to be lived out in the church. The general principle of which verse 1 is a specific example. In other words, if verse 1 is happening, brothers are helping brothers, sisters helping sisters who are caught in sin, then in that we would be bearing one another's burdens, making them lighter for those who are falling under the weight. And this command in verse 2 certainly includes all the usual kinds of burdens. Yes, that's true. The usual burdens that are common to many of us, perhaps all of us, and helping our brothers and sisters carry them. Grief, mourning, depression, financial difficulties, relationship struggles, pain, emergencies, moving across town, and on and on. Yes, it refers to those things, but it has a context. Verse 1 is the context. Have you thought much about how falling into sin is one of the burdens we are to help each other with? Of course it's easier to say, yes, I can help you move across town. Of course it's easier to fill someone's tank of gas. Of course, it's easy, even easier, to just provide counsel on a life decision or the like. But what about sin Paul doesn't point out any of those other ones. He says this one. You will fall into sin. It someday might be you. Today it's a sister, brother. Are you bearing their burdens? Are you helping them? Well, at the beginning of verse 2 there, we have just the phrase, bear one another's burdens. Can we then get a couple things clear this morning? Speaking more generally now. Being a Christian, let's clarify two things. Being a Christian is not to be a lone ranger sort of deal. You understand that, right? You gather that from a text such as this. Being a Christian is not to be a lone ranger sort of deal. It matters very much that you're with other brothers and sisters who see you fall and who can help you. And the other thing is, being a Christian in community. Say you got that part right. Well, I go to church. But being a Christian in community is not a spectator sport. That's the other thing. So say you move out of Lone Rangerism and you are a member of the church and you come to church somewhat regularly. Although, may I say, it's disappointing to me these days that 2 out of 4 Sundays a month is considered to be committed. Come on, brothers and sisters. But say you got that part. You know, I'm committed, I'm a member, but you're just watching. You're just watching. Being a Christian in community is not a spectator sport. You hear that there, right? Don't you? Help your brother who has fallen into sin. Well, how do you know? Do we know? Are we cultivating that kind of life? Yes, I bear responsibility partly for that, but we all together. Are we cultivating the kind of life where we would even know if someone has fallen into sin? The metaphor is easy. Oh, well, there goes Billy. But how does it work out in real life? How would you know? Well, you're close. You're keeping in touch. You see each other regularly. And then, it not being a spectator sport, you get on the field. We're not on our own. We can't obey half or more of the commands of God's word to us if we're on our own. Or even if we're in the church sometimes, but not participating. You aren't doing any of the one another's, if that's you. Can you receive a harder word like that with a sharper edge? I hope you can. The Christian who is walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, when seeing a sister or brother stumbling into sin, and that means they can see it because they're there, they know, does not go to the other side of the road in the way the Levite and Pharisee did in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Instead, like the Samaritan, the Christian walking by the Spirit approaches the brother or sister in the spirit of gentleness, does whatever is needed, whatever he or she can for as long as is needed. And this is not viewed as sort of an occasional thing. Well, I did my part in 2018. I made a phone call and encouraged a brother or a sister in the sin that they said they were struggling with, so I'm good for the year. No, it's envisioned as a regular occurrence, the normal way of the Christian life together. The Christian is to live his or her life as a helpful, burden-sharing brother or sister, uplifting restorer of people, always ready to lift the burden from the shoulders of a brother or sister who has fallen. You may even have to put your whole life up against theirs for a time. Support him, pray with her, even if it's over the phone. Keep in close contact, challenge, exhort, call back, admonish, encourage, lift up, hold up, build up. We are not called to beat our brothers and sisters to the finish line. We are called to pick them up and help them to the finish line too. This is God's way. This is His appointed means, one of them. And when we bear one another's burdens like this, Paul writes, the rest of verse 2, we will be fulfilling the law of Christ. And isn't that the law of love, as Jesus spoke of in John 13, where He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. This is a new commandment, the law of Christ, which sums up all the law and the prophets, which Paul then teaches us that we are to live out as we walk by the Spirit, as we are led by the Spirit of Christ, which will be the proof of our life in Christ. And remember Galatians 5, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there again at the end of chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love amongst the others. The law of Christ is fulfilled then when I love my brother enough to get involved and give him real help with his problems. Not just sit beside him in church a couple times a month. Including the dirty work of dealing with his sin, helping him down in the dirt when he has been snared, caught in sin. But if you recall now, back in verse 1, Paul expresses the beginnings of this warning, these warnings not to the fallen brother or sister, but now to the one who will rush to aid. And this is our third section this morning, the problem of pride. It's the end of verse 1 and then verses 3 through 5. There's a lot of warnings in this passage, short passage, about helping a brother caught in sin. So that end of verse 1 there again is keep watch on yourself. Keep watch on yourself as you are rushing to aid a brother caught in sin, lest you too be tempted. That's that end of verse 1 there. It's worth dwelling on this a little. I mean, Paul, you mean to say that the person who should keep watch on himself or herself is the one caught in sin, right? They're the ones you want to be saying that to, right? No. Paul says that the one who is now to keep watch on himself is the person running to help. To you, when this is you, Paul writes, keep watch on yourself. Be careful, lest you too fall in the trap. And there are many traps. There's the one he's in, and there's traps all around him for you. The restorer, the person, the brother coming to aid, might perhaps be tempted in at least two ways. Probably the first that is obvious to us is the person restoring might just certainly be tempted in the same way and in the same manner as the fallen brother or sister. You stop, they fell in a certain way, you go in and you hear the story, you listen, situation, temptation, even visuals, whatever it might be, you might be caught up in it. That's the first thing that comes to mind, certainly. But quite likely, given the context, Paul means more that the one restoring might be tempted to be prideful. It's the traps around the trap he's in that are traps for you, mainly. And they have to do with pride. Now, what is that? How does that work? The one who helps is not to adopt any attitude of superiority, but to consider himself and the gospel and bear in mind that he too might be tempted. You are not above what happened to him. You are not above him. You are not better than him. And that's a big temptation when we enter into other people's garbage, sinfulness. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like him. Well, there's condemnation for people talking like that, even in the Bible. Boy, I'm glad I licked that sin a long time ago. I'm so glad I figured that out, and my life's better for it. Aren't I better? Fallible sinners with a fight inside of them must never assume that they will not do something as bad or worse than the sin they discern in a fallen brother or sister. We are in the boat with the fallen brother or sister. It may be different issues. Our weaknesses might be different. But we are all in need of the gracious Christ. And any one of our sins deserves eternal hell. You know that. Why would we feel superior, but we're tempted to? We are in the boat with the fallen brother or sister in need of the very same saving and sustaining grace, vulnerable to the same or worse temptations. Take heed, Paul writes elsewhere, lest you too fall. Augustine, if you like, I never can figure that out, but anyway, St. Augustine, oh, that's what helps. Say saint first. St. Augustine wrote, There is no sin which one person has committed that another person may not commit it also. So we all stand in slippery places. There is that issue of falling into the same trap, but there are, again, these traps all around, and we stand in slippery places, the Bible describes. And when we reach down, just think of the image, when we stop and reach down to a brother in a trap with traps all around him, when we reach down to lift up a brother, lending him part of ourselves, our balance, our strength, we are all the more prone to slip and fall down with them or in the trap of pride around them. So be careful. Mind yourself, be humble, be ready. He fell yesterday, she fell yesterday, I may fall today. Who are we to think that we are on more stable ground than, say, King David? The summary, let me give you a summary of then of verses 3 through 5 and this more on this pride issue. So, pride is wrong. That's not a debate, is it? Sinful pride. And each restorer should check himself out, focus on himself, not find personal achievement status by comparison with others, especially with sinning brothers and sisters. And in the final analysis, each person is responsible before God for what he or she has done. That's a summary. Let's read now. Let's read 3, 4, 5. We'll walk through those verses and head our way to the finish line ourselves this morning. Verse 3, "For if anyone thinks he is something," see, we're still in the context of bearing our brother's burdens, fallen into sin. "For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." So when he is nothing, let's take these phrases. Well, we know, don't we? Nick referenced the text earlier, but Jesus says, John 15, "I am the vine," he's speaking to believers, "I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Nothing. So Christians who walk by the Spirit should be willing to come to the aid of those who are struggling with sin, since they, of all people, should understand that if God was gracious to them, calling them to faith in Jesus, even though they were unworthy sinners, then they too should be gracious to other Christians. And they know that anything good comes from, there's no taking pride in this or what you did for this person. God is working this. It's fruit that Jesus is giving, supplying. Let each one test his own work. Verse 4. We must not look at the appearance or achievement of or failure of others and imagine ourselves to be in some way superior. This error looks like this. I know I have my faults, but did you see what she did? I may have my own sins, but I don't have those sins. Man, that's horrible. In a spirit such as this, we simply cannot honor God. We're sort of grading on a curve or something. It's even like if I hang around that person that's broken so much, look how good I look. And look how good I look in how I'm helping them. Well, what a spiritual mess that is. We can't honor God that way. We can't magnify Christ. We aren't being led by the Spirit, and we cannot fulfill the law of Christ, loving and restoring our fallen brother or sister. That it just won't happen through us, very likely. The way to avoid pride as you confront a brother about his sin and help him towards restoration is to act only in the power of the Spirit, self-consciously being led by the Spirit. So look to yourself, focus on yourself in the best possible sense of that, examining yourself continually, lest you fall prey to the temptation to rely on yourself instead of upon Jesus or exalt yourself above another. John Piper said it this way, remember that you are a basket case of sin yourself apart from God's gracious Spirit. Approach humbly, testing, focusing, examining, pointing then to Christ and thanking God for everything that's happening in that situation. And Paul confirms that particular truth in 1 Corinthians 4, where he says, for who sees anything different in you? What did you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You can't boast in how much farther you are than Billy. And you can't boast when you help Billy. A spiritual person knowing the truth about himself and trusting only in Christ and keeping his eyes fixed on Christ, examining himself and not giving in to temptation to position himself over the fallen brother will help the brother or sister by pointing only to Christ. They don't need you as a Jesus replacement. They need you to point them again to Jesus. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone. I have to say just a quick sentence about that because I need to move through it. What does that mean? Then his reason. I thought you just said that boasting can't be. Well, the idea here is that you're already recognizing the Spirit's work. You're not claiming any of this for yourself. So the work that you're boasting in, you know, is the work of the Spirit. And you're focused on that. That's where you're vision is focused. I could say more on that. Let me say this. There is the possibility here that Paul is teaching against that tendency we have to take credit for someone else's coming out of the trap. My disciples, my ministry. You know, that doesn't always mean that when people say those things. It doesn't mean that they're taking pride in it. But look at the context itself, the circumcision, What did Paul accuse them of? Wanting to count heads, in other words. Look how many follow us now. Look how many we stole from Paul. Look how many scalps we got this week. The ones who would circumcise. So believers will only be able to praise God for the work he has done in their own lives, and they will not be able to claim any credit for what God has accomplished in others. And you know what? They don't want to. They don't want to at their best. For, and this is the last word, each will have to bear his own load. One will only boast about his or her own work on the day of judgment, not other people's work. And it's the work of Christ, and any believer knows it. On that day, each one will carry his own load before God. These are in future tense, all of these phrases here. And in the coming verses, it's future as well. Each one will bear his own load. Help Billy. I don't know where Billy comes from. That's the person I saw fall over here, the brother. Help Billy. Not to get saved yourself, not to look good, but because the Spirit is in you and you're submitting to the Spirit. And because of that, you love. No one may ever find out, but you're fine with that. You're not collecting names or accomplishments or something to brag about. All of this is the work of the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, if one of us is caught up in any sin, you who are spiritual should seek to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted, particularly to pride. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what would it look like for us in ever-increasing degrees to have this be happening more and more and more, fulfilling the law of Christ? Well, it would look more and more like the life of Jesus in the life of our church family. We would be becoming what we are by God's grace. The Church of Jesus Christ. May God make it so. Amen. Father, thank you for your word and how you feed us, challenge us, grow us, call us back, and help us to have your mind, the mind of Christ, the Spirit within, so that we might image Christ in our life together. I pray that you would convict us in this area. And thank you so much, Father, for the evidence of this through the years. And there is much of it as we walk with one another and help one another. There's a lot of evidence of that. You have borne much fruit, and we're thankful. But how much more could there be if we increasingly submit ourselves humbly to you and the leading of your Spirit and the teaching of your word? And in this case, the call of Paul and the warnings of Paul to pick up a brother or sister and help them to the finish line with us. Today it's them. Tomorrow it might be me. And you have provided a means to carry us along. So help us to be this and do this, that you would be glorified in your people here. In Jesus' name, amen.